2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. This is the reading of God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of hearing of your word. We pray that your spirit will be with us, with the person who is preaching and with all of us who are hearing your word, so that we may understand and know and believe the truth. Oh Father, grant us an ear to hear your word. And Father, as we hear your word, let our faith grow. And Father, let us love you more and more and imitate you in everything we do, everything we say, and even what we think, so that your work in us will be clearly witnessed for everyone to see. Oh Father, we pray that by your grace, Jesus and only Jesus will be preached, and through a preaching and hearing of your word, that you, our God, will be glorified. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us continue our journey through this letter, 2 Corinthians. We are looking at the introduction of this letter, the salutation, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. Now last time when we looked at this verse, we were focusing on the sender of this letter, Paul. And it's not just Paul, but Paul and Timothy. Now, we're not saying that Timothy is the author of this letter, but is the co-sender of this letter. But we have seen that the ultimate sender is God himself. And Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and it was by the will of God. We have looked at all those things, so we'll just move on. Paul is sent by Jesus Christ to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was sent to preach Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Here we are reminded of John the Baptist. And let's look at John the Baptist for a little bit, and we go on to next thing. Go to John chapter 1. We are looking at John just to understand what it means to be sent by God, and what kind of life that one lives when he is sent by Jesus himself. Chapter 1, verse 20. And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Here, he keeps saying, "I am not, I am not." But if you go down to verse 29, now pointing to Jesus Christ, John the Baptist says, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist is like an arrow pointing to Jesus. When you look at John and what he says and what he does, he's like an arrow pointing to Jesus. His witness to the whole world is that I am not. He is Jesus Christ. And if you go to John chapter 3, and let's read it from verse 26. And they came to John the Baptist, and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. Do you understand what is going on? John the Baptist, his disciples came to John and saying, you know, that person Jesus Christ, he's baptizing everyone and your disciples are going to him. And John the Baptist says, yeah, that's proper. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. John understands that he himself is not the point. It's not the center. It's about Christ. You know, especially when you go to these universities, there are all kinds of discipleship going on. And I don't know if you could really call that discipleship. And these people are making, you know, people who they discipling to make disciples of themselves. It's not about Christ. But look at how John lives. It's all about Christ. And he says in chapter 3, verse 29, He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He's a friend of the bridegroom, a groomsman. And you know who is groomsman. You go to wedding, and focus is on the bridegroom and the bride. Groomsmen, they stand, you know, next to the center people, but they are not the focus. They're there to actually give all the glory, if you will, to the bridegroom and the bride. So John the Baptist understands himself and his life as a groomsman's life. Focus is never on himself. It's about Christ. You know, groomsmen, your friends. If you're invited to be groomsmen so many times, then you know what that means, right? They never invite their friends who are better looking than themselves. You know, then focus will be on those people. See. So, anyway. Yeah, and he concludes in chapter 3, verse 20, He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. Here is a man who understands the meaning and purpose of his life. He's like an arrow pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the meaning and purpose of his life. This is what Paul is like. He understands why he lives, what is the purpose. And if you are also called by God to be a Christian, this is life for you. You must understand and realize who you are and what kind of life that now you're living. Otherwise, when that end comes, you're going to realize you have wasted your life. No matter how the world says how successful you are or how valuable you are, you wasted your life if what the Bible says is true. Well, today we'll look at the recipients of this letter. Paul and Timothy, they are the sender, but ultimately God is the sender. But today let's look at the recipients of this letter. The latter half of verse 1 says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. It's very clear, the recipients are the church of God. It is the letter that is sent to the church of God. The church of God, which is at Corinth, a local church in the city of Corinth. Now, this church at Corinth, in the worldly perspective, the church at Corinth was built by the Apostle Paul. And we saw that about a month ago. But in actuality, it is not so. The church of God is built by Jesus Christ himself. And this is very important for all of us to understand. Who is the builder of the church? Who starts the church? You know, so many people think a pastor starts a church. But that is not what the Bible says. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 15. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Jesus flat out says here, clearly, I will build my church. If the church is not built by Jesus himself, then it is not true church. It is wrong to talk about the founding members of a certain church. You know, who is the founding members of Christ and Heaven OPC? And if your answer is anything other than God himself, then you're not really understanding what the Bible is saying. You know, these so-called founding members, they are the problems in the church. They act like they own it. No, Jesus says, I will build my church. You know, one time, long time ago, one person told me, and because that person told me this, you know, whenever I give a bad example, wrong example, then here's the story. You know, this person said he was old. And said, in my lifetime, I have built 5 churches. And I had to convince that person that the person doesn't know what he was talking about. You don't build God's church. God does. And this kind of language, you know, I build it or I did this, This has to go. You should never hear that kind of language in the Church of God. Jesus says, I will build my church. It is His church, my church. So don't even talk about like Pastor Kim's church, you know, Pastor so-and-so's church. No. Bible doesn't allow that kind of language. It's Jesus' church. And I believe it would be beneficial for us to talk about what is the church at this point, although we only have a time for a brief look at that. And, you know, Fridays when we finish the shorter catechisms, I would like to do a Bible study on what is the church. But that's a long time from now. Well, the church, first of all, it is not a building. So when you say, I'm going to a church, please don't think in your head, a building. Because building is not a church. To call a building a church or the temple of God is not biblical. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The church is the meeting or gathering of the believers. The meeting or the gathering of the ones who confess Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord and God. So wherever they meet, that is the church. It's not the building. So if we meet here, then here's the church. If we meet somewhere else, then there is the church. You are the church, not a building. Building is a building which we use so that we could have worship. But that is not the church. To say, let us build a church, does not mean building a building according to the Bible. That was the Old Testament. Ultimately, and you know, spiritually, the church of God meets or gathers in heaven. Thus, no matter where they meet here on earth, it really does not matter. That's how OPC began. You know, if you study the history of OPC, we met everywhere. Even some mortuaries we met. What kind of building? It really doesn't matter. Because building is not the church. So no matter where you meet, we're ultimately meeting in heaven. The new age, new era has come already in Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, when it was typological, you had to go to the earthly building in Jerusalem. And you could not meet just anywhere. You had to go to Jerusalem. But that was the Old Testament. God does not live in a building. He lives in you and me, the believers. No place in this world is holy ground anymore. Only holy ground we know is heaven. And the church That's not just meet. We must meet according to the Bible. We must do everything according to the Bible as God's church. The structure and the politics of the church must be according to the Bible also. You know, a long time ago, I used to go to Korean church, and, you know, the building was a holy building, especially the place behind this pulpit was holy ground. You could not even wear shoes. You know, these pastors, they take off their shoes, go behind this pulpit as if, you know, like in the Old Testament when God met Moses, that ground became holy, so God says to Moses, take off your shoes. And that's what they do even today. You know, certain place in the church building is holy. No. But understand, church is what Jesus builds, and he builds the way that he wants. So you cannot just meet, but meet however you want to. No. You have to do everything according to the word. Unless you follow the word, only thing you're witnessing is that you are not true church. Because if it is Jesus who's building the church, and it is Jesus who is working, why wouldn't that church do everything according to the word? It will not make any sense. So when you do things not according to the word, what are you witnessing? You're showing to the whole world that you're not true church. Now, you know, no church is perfect in this world. But we are all willing to follow the Bible. If Bible clearly says, then you obey. But some churches, they just flat out deny what the Bible says. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. And this is very important. Again, salutation. But here, this is what we read. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, just same format that we see in 2 Corinthians, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Overseers, meaning elders. But here, very important thing is, Todd, the church is described as being with elders and deacons. Now, elders are divided into two groups. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So you have in that verse two kinds of elders, the elders who rule, and these are the people you know as elders, and the elders who preach and teach, these are the pastors. Bible makes that distinction. And deacons. So, Paul writing to the church saying, the church with elders and deacons. And it is Jesus Christ himself appoints these people to rule and to serve the church. The church of God is governed by the ordained leaders. The pastors, the elders, and the deacons, all of them are ordained officers. You know, some Korean churches, well, I shouldn't say some Korean churches, practically all Korean churches have non-ordained deacons. Bible doesn't teach that. Nowhere in the Bible you will see non-ordained deacons. Because what is the ordination? What does it signify? It signifies that God is setting that person apart for the task that is given to that office. So what is this non-ordained deacons? Well, that's exactly what it is. Non-ordained, meaning God never ordained them to do anything. The Bible commands the church to elect and install these pastors and elders to teach and rule the church, and elect and install deacons to serve the church. And we must obey the Bible. Bible clearly says, elect and install elders. For what purpose? To rule the church. And it's not because, you know, whether you love elder or not love elder. You know, some churches nowadays, when they put their, commercial on the newspaper, big print, we do not have elders in our church. Because, you know, so many people hate elders. So this is how they advertise their church. We do not have elders. And some people will like that. But it's not about what people like or people don't like. It's about what the Bible says. If Bible says to elect elders and install elders to rule, then that's what we have to do. Because that is what God is commanding us. God has put in an order into His church, and we must follow that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So here, talking about two verses talking about the foundation. One says it's Jesus Christ. But in Ephesians 2:20, we have foundation of the apostles and prophets. At first glance, these two verses kind of saying, well, there are two foundations? No, actually not. Because what is the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Who are the people? Who are these people? Apostles and prophets. They are the people who writes the Bible. Who write the Bible. The Word. So the foundation of the apostles and prophets is referring to the Word of God. So church is built on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, by the Word of God. Jesus says in Matthew 16, which we read, on this rock I will build my church. And that when he says on this rock, it is not just referring to Peter, but Peter and his confession. These two cannot be separated. That's why when Peter made good confession, Jesus commended him. But right after that, Matthew 16, verse 21, let me read that to you. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, go behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. It is all depend on the confession. Here, wrong confession, and Peter is called Satan and stumbling block. But before, few verses before, he made a good confession and God was commending him. And he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of God. Now, the true church has the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And when the church binds on earth, then it shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever the church loses on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now, this is very, very important. You know, so many people think that church has no authority whatsoever. Nowadays, you know, they just ignore church, and whatever church does, they don't care. But look at what the Bible says. If church binds it, then it shall be bound in heaven. If church loses it, then it will lose in heaven. Now, we need to be careful, because there are many false churches nowadays, and God does not command us to obey the false church or whatever that the church does not do according to the Bible. But when the church does everything according to the Bible, not obeying the church is not obeying God. It is sin. Of course, you need to make sure that church, whatever it does, is according to the Bible. And if you truly believe in your heart it is not according to the Bible, then you don't have to obey. But if church is doing everything according to the Bible, and you're not obeying that, then you are sinning. Now, this keys of the kingdom of heaven is not given only to Peter. You know, he says, Peter, you are Peter. You know, Peter means rock. So you understand how Roman Catholics understand this verse. It says, Peter, rock, on this rock I will build my church. And to you I will give the keys of kingdom of heaven. So what Roman Catholics will say is that, see, Jesus says to Peter, I will build my church on Peter, this rock, because word Peter means rock. And here it says clearly, to Peter the keys of kingdom of heaven is given. So they will say, see, Peter is the first pope, and Pope has the keys to the kingdom of heaven. It is Pope who decides who gets into kingdom or not. It's clearly written here. And you read it and you go, uh-oh, because it sounds like that's what it's saying. But that is not how we understand it. Go to Matthew 18. We read 16 there, chapter 16. Now go to Matthew 18, verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, well, from verse 15 is teaching us the principle of God, church's discipline. If you see somebody sin, you go to that person and say, hey, brother, you're sinning. And if that person repents, then it's over. But if he doesn't listen to you, you take one more person to that person who is sinning and say, hey, brother, you're sinning. You better repent. And if he says, okay, I repent, then it's over. But if he says, no, who are you to tell me? You know, nowadays, that's what you might probably hear. It's my life. Who are you to tell me what to do? Well, clearly shows that person is not Christian. Because if you are a Christian and you understand what the Bible says, your life is not yours anymore. Jesus has bought your life with a price. Now you belong to Him. You don't belong to yourself. So this whole attitude, it's my life, leave me alone, it just shows that Holy Spirit is not in you. Because if Holy Spirit is working in you and teaching you the truth, then you're not going to say those kind of stuff. You believe what the Bible says. Your life is not yours anymore. That's what makes you Christian. Because your life doesn't belong to you or Satan or this world anymore. But that your life belongs to God. And if you want to refute that, I don't know what gives you confidence that you are a Christian. But you see that a lot, even in the churches. You know, when Session wants to, you know, discipline somebody. Hey, it's my life. Who are you? Matthew 18. So, if you take another person and that person still refuses to listen to you, then this is what it says, verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Now, church gets involved. Church will deal with your sin. Well, when church deals with your sin, it's a Session who will deal with your sin. And if you don't want to listen to what the Session says, then it says, treat him like non-believer. That is why if you keep doing that, we excommunicate you, because you're showing to us you're not Christian. Bible says, treat him as a non-believer. And that's exactly what the church will do. Then it says, verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now we heard this before. Roman Catholics said that Jesus said this only to Peter. But obviously here, Jesus says the same thing. But this time, Jesus is not saying only to Peter. He's saying the same thing to the church. Now, Peter is a part of church. He's the leader of the church. So this Roman Catholic saying that this authority is only given to Peter is wrong. It's clearly wrong. But it is given to the church. It is given specifically, the session of the church. That is why the session oversees the membership of the church. Because to the session, the keys of the kingdom of heaven is given. Now, what do you think that means when you have the key? When you have the key, it is you who locks it or you open it. That is why Session oversees the membership of the church. We let someone into the membership or we don't let someone into the membership. And the Session will excommunicate someone from the membership. This is what the Session does. Exercising that key that God has given to it. And what do? We hear that person's confession. Because when Jesus says on this rock, he meant Peter and his confession. On that rock, he will build his own church. And that's what Session does. We hear people's confession, and based on what we hear, we either let him into the membership or not. That's what we decide. But ultimately, holder of this key is our Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and do not, opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. And there, obviously, it's talking about Jesus Christ. He is the true holder of this key. If he opens it, no one can shut it. If he shuts it, no one can open it. And that same Jesus says in Matthew 18, verse 19 and 20, again I say to you, that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Now, so many people use that last verse, for where two or three have been gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. You know, small churches use this verse to justify their existence. You know, we don't have that many people, but God says two or three gather, then, oh, he's going to be with them. So even though we're very small in number, you know, God is with us. That is not what this verse is talking about. He's talking about the session. When they lose something or bind something, God will be with them. Two or three. That is why OPC has decided that the minimum number of members in the session will be three. Because this verse says two or three. So we require two elders and one pastor to form a session. Because it says two or three. PCA has chosen number two. That's why they only require two, an elder and pastor. But it's okay because it says two or three. The church is called to participate then in the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus uses the church and its session in his work. That is why the session must do everything according to the word of God, and it does everything with the authority that Jesus Christ has given to it. Jesus says, my church. Yes, it is his church. Thus, we must do everything according to what he wants, and what he wants, he has written in the Bible. Thus, we must do everything according to his word. And brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, in the church, the customer is not the king. In business, customer is the king. You are there to please the customers, but not the church. Let us never forget, I'm not here to please you. And you're not here to please me. Let us never forget that. You know, I don't do things as a pastor just because I believe, oh, you will like it. Or that I don't do it because I believe you will not like it. That is not what we do here. Even if you don't like it, I still have to do it if the Bible says so. In the church, Jesus is the king. Only person we want to please is Jesus. Even if we make everybody else our enemy, we want to please Jesus. The church of God is never about pleasing the customers. And church is not about doing things to make people happy. You know, survey. I don't know why church takes a survey. Why? To find out whether you like it or not? Or we just do what the Bible says? So survey says you don't like it, so we don't do what the Bible says? That is so, I don't get it. These surveys going on in the churches. Asking people, you know, you like it, what do you want? Why? Yeah, elders asking, what do people want? Huh? You're elder, you're supposed to know what the Bible wants. And you just do what the Bible says. You don't ask people what they want. We are here to obey God, brothers and sisters. You never forget that. Church has become business. And this is wrong. Yeah, don't get upset because you don't like something. Ask yourself, does Bible require this? Then you have to obey. Yeah, some people bring these things to me. You know, oh, you know, some churches do this way, some other churches do that way. Why don't we do that? I say, okay, show me from the Bible. Well, it's not in the Bible. Well, then why you even bring it up? We are about obeying the Bible. Seeker-sensitive worship is not biblical. Now, they do a worship that even non-Christians like. Even non-Christians, they come and they love it. Oh, they want to come back. You please the customer and customers will come back. No, you don't do it that way. I'd rather have non-Christian come to our worship and they feel really uncomfortable because the world and heaven were completely opposite. Exactly. Non-Christian. How can they come to heaven and they feel comfortable? No. Just like how can we go out to the world and we feel comfortable? We don't feel comfortable. We feel out of place. And non-Christians should feel out of place when they come to church. But no, we need to please them. It's not about pleasing God, but pleasing them. So that more people can come, so they could have a successful ministry. Brothers and sisters, I always look at you and realize you are endangered species. We don't find churches who want to follow the Bible anymore. Doing worship and everything else according to what non-Christian want and like is never what the Bible teaches. So, you know, they're asking me things like, you know, we have to make people comfortable. So these high school people, junior high school people, they listen to this secular music. So we need to make church music similar so that when they come to church, they feel comfortable. Well, you're not going to find that here. We are not going to do what the world does just to make people comfortable. Man, this is what I hear. Otherwise, we're going to lose all those junior high school people and college people. We're going to lose them because, you know, oh, they don't connect. Because they're Armenian. They think it's all about men. We connect because of the Holy Spirit. And if we are connecting apart from Holy Spirit, then we should never connect.
That is not good. We're one only in the truth. You and I will never be one if we're not one in Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, but I could never be one with you if it is not about Jesus Christ. But if it is about Jesus Christ, then no matter how different I am from you, no matter whatever, we are still one. It is all about Jesus. And according to the Bible, the Christians are to express their faith through the life of the church. Christianity is not an individual religion. It is not about me and what I want. To ignore and to forsake the church is never biblical. The believers, according to the Bible, meet as the church of God. Believe me, you read the Bible. There's no place in the Bible talking about Christianity as just one person doing whatever he wants only by himself. Context is always the church. Always. You ignore the church, you're ignoring the Christianity. To not gather unto the church is to witness that you are not a Christian according to the Bible. The church is built by Jesus Christ himself. What is anybody witnessing who is not a member of this church that is built by Jesus? They think it's okay not to go to church or not to be a member of church. Because it's all about what I want. There is a membership in heaven also. Your name must be written on the book of life. Otherwise, you are not in. All believers are called out by God as his church. This was true even from the Old Testament. Israel of the Old Testament was called out by God from Egypt. We are called out by God from this world and sent. And it says throughout Acadia, we are scattered all around the world. Being scattered was a symbol of God's judgment. But through what our Lord Jesus has done and accomplished, that judgment is now reversed. For us, it is no longer a judgment. But even as we are scattered all around the world, we are gathered spiritually in heaven. And that reality must be witnessed by the local church. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, verse 2. The visible church, which is also Catholic or, you know, little c Catholic, not the Roman Catholic. Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. This is what our standard says. Without the church, there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Where are you going to hear the gospel? Or you say, I'll just read it at home. Isn't it interesting when God says, faith comes from hearing the word. It doesn't say reading the word. And I'm not saying when you read, Holy Spirit doesn't work. That's not what I'm saying. But understand the proper procedure that God uses through the church. Calvin has taught us, and we don't really care Calvin too much, but Calvin, we take it as an important person because he teaches what the Bible says. And we believe that it is according to what the Bible teaches that he said, without the church, there is no ordinary possibility of sanctification. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. And God gave some as apostles, and some as the prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. You know, God gave us pastors and teachers, but whenever we say that, it's in the context of the church. But for what reason, what purpose did God give us pastors and teachers? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to build up of the body of Christ. So without the church, no ordinary possibility of sanctification. Quickly, let's finish this verse 1 so we could start verse 2 next time. To the church of God, so understand this letter is given to the church, not just individual Christians, but it is written to the church. That is very, very important. And it says, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia. So, church is the meeting or gathering of the saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, salutation there says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. So Christians, we are saints, meaning the holy ones, or set apart ones, not just in terms of morals and ethics, because Mount Sinai was called a holy mountain. Now, Mount Sinai being holy mountain, if you understand the word holy in terms of ethics, it doesn't make sense. What is mountain? Ethically holy? No. So don't just understand in terms of morals or ethics. When we hear the word holy, it also means it is set apart. The mountain was set apart for God's usage, for His glory. According to the Bible, all believers are the saints. To call only a few special Christian saints is not biblical. Like Roman Catholics, they only call very few people saint, like Saint Francis. But they will not call you saints. But that is not what the Bible teaches. Bible teaches that all Christians are saints. The understanding that there are a few super Christian is never biblical. It is a simple way to justify our laziness. You know, this understanding, some are super Christian and we are just regular Christian. It justifies our laziness. When we do sin or when we are lazy, we say, oh, we're just regular Christians, so it's okay. Because we're not like Paul, super Christian. We're just regular, so it's okay. No, it's not okay. There is no such a thing, super or regular. We're all saints. We must obey God. All believers are the saints of God. We are the set-apart ones. The Apostle Paul calls all the members of the Corinthian church saints. As you know, the Corinthian church has many problems and many sinners. But Paul calls all of them saints. All church members must be treated as the members of heaven, the saved ones. Until when? Until they are excommunicated. It is not up to an individual, you, to decide. You know, even though when we're talking about church members, some member says to other member, you know, that guy, even though, you know, that guy is a member also, say, I don't think he's saved. I even heard this from some member. You know, they come to me and say, oh, you know, so and so, I don't think he's saved. I say, who are you to say, you know, who gave you authority to decide who is saved or not? Look at what Paul does. He treats the whole church saints. He calls all of them saints. It is not up to you to decide whether they are truly believers or not. Church has the key. And if church made them members, then you must treat them as saints. It is not up to you. The session has confirmed his confession. And of course, false ones can be a member. But see, let me explain what the session is doing. Now, today's sermon is getting a little bit longer because there are many things we're talking about here. But you see, I don't want to bring these things again next week. That's why. Let me just finish. Let me explain what session is doing. Session is not deciding whether that person is Christian or not. That we cannot do. What session is doing is hearing someone's confession and deciding whether that confession is biblical or not. That is what session is doing. And if that confession is biblical, then session gives that person confidence that if that confession is truly coming out from that person's heart, Bible says, if you really believe these things, you are saved. We give that person that confidence. If they truly believe what they're confessing, according to the Bible, then you could have that confidence you are saved because Bible says so. But we don't decide whether you are truly Christian or not. We cannot do that. But until that person is excommunicated, that person must be treated as the member of the kingdom of God. It is not my individual decision. So I never want to hear from you coming to me and say, oh, you know, pastor, you know, that other guy, I don't think he's a Christian. Well, okay, that's what you think. Then we stop at that. But you have no authority to decide whether that person is a Christian or not. Until he's excommunicated, you must treat that person as a member of the kingdom of heaven. No exceptions. And if there is problem of his faith and all that, then session will deal with him. You don't decide on your own. So let us treat one another as saints. All the members of this church, I treat them as saints. I never say, even as, you know, as a pastor, I don't say, oh, I don't think he is not a Christian. No, that is not my individual decision. That's why sometimes, you know, not at Christ in Heaven, but in other churches that I was, there was a person that I really, you know, it would be make me happy if that guy is not a Christian. But even then, you have to treat that person as a Christian. Because it's not my own decision. Please don't do that, because doing these kind of stuff will divide the church. It's not good for the church. Saints, the holy ones, set apart ones, they are set apart with a purpose. And that purpose is the glory of God. Just like Mount Sinai was set apart to be used by God for His glory, you and I, we are set apart from sin and this world. The moral excellence apart from God, which does not exist, but even if it exists, is not the biblical holiness. The church is the gathering of the saints. We have been set apart from this world. We have been called out from this world. Galatians 1:4, Jesus who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and the Father. Colossians 1:13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. You do not belong to this world anymore. You have been chosen out of the world. Thus, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are the possession of our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 1, verse 6 and 7, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all whom are beloved of God, in Rome called as saints. Brothers and sisters, you are holy ones in Christ Jesus. Your sins are now cleansed by the blood of Christ, and you are now wearing Jesus' righteousness. You have been sanctified already, and you are being sanctified every moment of your life. Thus, the definitive sanctification, Bible teaches that you have been already sanctified, and the progressive sanctification, you are being sanctified every day. Both are the teachings of the Bible. To you have been given a new heart. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that we will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have been set apart unto God for his glory. We have been set apart. We have been sanctified by faith. Acts chapter 26, verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from dominion of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. And we are sanctified by the word of God. John 17, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, 16. And we are sanctified in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2a, chapter 1, 2a, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. All this is who you are, your reality. So even in this salutation, God teaches us what has happened to us, and because of what Jesus has done, now what kind of person we are, who we are in Jesus Christ. You are the holy ones of God. You are the saints of God. We must know and believe who we are and what we live for and what is our purpose. We must believe according to the Bible, and we must obey. And to you, brothers and sisters, the saints of God, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's been way past our time, so let us quickly pray and finish this. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made us saints, saints of God, set apart for your purpose, for your glory. Let us truly understand who we are. Let us understand and believe our purpose. We are set apart from this world, set apart from sin, so that you can use us for your glory. Let us live according to your will. Let us obey you, to bring glory and honor to you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.